You know, all sermons are important, and it's not uncommon for a minister of Christ to get up and say, I want you to really listen to this sermon today. This is a very important subject. They all are. But that's certainly true of what we're talking about today. There's nothing more relevant to our lives than what we're talking about today, the journey that we're embarking on today in our study of Romans. Think about it this way. We've come this far in this book without a single command or an instruction from Paul, a statement that says, do this or do that. Not one. And here we are, six chapters in, and for the first time in our reading through Romans, we come to a command, something to do. Now, this is very instructive for a lot of reasons. One is, that was Paul's pattern in his letters, that first he would give the doctrine, and then he would give the counsel that comes, the commands that come to the believer, the duties of the covenant that come on the basis of that doctrine, and we see that in his other letters. It's also a very logical approach and a very biblical approach to thinking about our lives, that first, before any decision, first there's the biblical doctrine, that we grasp that, what God has revealed, what He has shown us concerning Himself and our duty toward Him. First the doctrine and then the action, then the decision, then the obedience. That's a very wise pattern, and that's exactly what we have here. And as we've been reading through Romans to this point, Paul has unfolded to us God's plan for salvation, to save a people out of the wreck of sinful humanity, how God has accomplished this by means of a Redeemer, how that it is through faith that we are recipients of that wonderful gift of justification. He's taken us through all of this. And He's talked about the grace in which we stand, the peace we have with God. He's talked about our union with Christ as our head and representative. He's talked about all of these things. He's laid the foundation, very solid, perfectly biblical foundation. And then we reach this point in Romans where He begins to say, on the basis of that, do this. It's important to not get the cart before the horse. You know, there's a lot of people who think that the Christian life begins with, you know, let's clean them up on the outside. Let's do this and that, when the biblical approach is much deeper. And that's what we'll be seeing as we look into the text today. So He's given us the gospel. Now He begins to show us how we are to live as men and women who believe this gospel, who are in Christ. So we're looking at just a few verses today, and they're going to basically be our outline. Verse 8, the first point. We are one with Christ in His death. Verse 8 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. If we have died does not communicate any doubt. There is no uncertainty. It could actually be translated, since we have died with Christ. Or perhaps to supply a few words like, if we have died with Christ, and we have. See, it's not taken as anything but a fact. We died with Christ. Our union with Christ as our head and our representative is a fact. That God the Father appointed Christ as the head, as the representative for a people, is a fact of history. The fact that Christ died is a fact of history. The gospel, then, what it does is inform us of God's decision. The gospel informs you of what Christ has done for you. Your believing doesn't make that happen. That happened without you, without any decision on your part, without any action on your part. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ today, I can tell you, God the Father appointed Him as your second Adam. And He did in fact die on the cross, and you died with Him. Our Lord's death is this fact. This union that we have with Christ, that we're so much one with Him and He with us, is sealed and signified to you in your baptism. Have you been baptized? Well, you received that from God as a gift. You know, we're passive in all of this. We're passive in His decree of election. We're passive in His appointing Christ as our head and representative. We're passive in the gospel coming to us and He appointing the means for that. We're passive in the act of baptism. We don't do that ourselves. It's something that is given to us from God as a sign and seal of His Word. That sign makes the grace visible. That's why it's so important. And Paul says here in verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." The fact that we have died with Christ leads us to believe something, certain things. One of them is that by sharing Christ's death and resurrection, we will also live with Him. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? If we died with Him, and we did, we will live with Him. This is true of every one of His children. It's true when we're converted, when the gospel comes to us. Remember in John 5, when Jesus said, "The time is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." He was talking about the gospel, bringing us from death to life. If we believe that Christ died for us, and He did, then we believe we will live also in conversion. He'll save every one of those for whom He died. Every one of them will be brought to Him. It's also true of the Christian in death, that even when we die, we live. You remember our Lord talked about this with Martha and Mary in the circumstances surrounding the death of Lazarus, and how that He declared, "Anyone who lives and believes in me, though he die, yet shall live." The death of the body cannot break that union of the soul with God. We died with Christ. We believe we will live. And of course, it's also true regarding the resurrection at the end of history when Christ returns, that the Christian dead will be raised and glorified with Him. This is all because of our union with Him in His death. That's what the 8th verse tells us. And so here we are, talking about newness of life in connection with our union with Christ. This is how we receive salvation, as His gift, not by works, not by being religious, not by being a loving person, not by anything else, but His gracious act. That's the first thing. We are one with Christ in His death. He accomplished that. That legal relationship was created by the Father. That has happened. All right, the second part, then, verses 9 and 10. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. We are one with Christ in His death. We are one with Christ in His resurrection. You know, in this world, sin and death reign. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 21, what Paul says? "So that as sin reigned in death," and in this world, death reigns. We're incapable of keeping ourselves from dying. Our situation is desperate. If we are going to be delivered, there must be a deliverer, someone who can accomplish it. And here's where our union with Christ makes all the difference. We are one with Him, joined to Him, just as though we were one person at the cross. And we are joined to Him just as though we were one person with Him in His resurrection. His victory over sin and death is our victory over sin and death, and it's total and it's final. He was Himself under the dominion of death only for a short time. And the only reason Christ came under the dominion of death, the power of death, is because He was bearing the sins of His people. Otherwise, death had no claim on Him. And what Paul is teaching, and he taught this in chapter 4, now he's teaching it again, is that Christ, by His death, fully and finally atoned for all the sins of His people. And because He did, and they were taken away, death could not hold Him. And He rose from the dead triumphantly. at the end of chapter 4, he says it this way: he was put to death because of our sins, and he was raised again because of our justification. If even one of the sins of his people had not been atoned for, death would have kept its grip on him. But the wonder of it is that he paid all the penalty that the law required and rescued his people. Death could not hold him. That act was final. It was unrepeatable. It was that one moment, the cross, that one moment in history when God dealt with the sins of his elect. It will never be repeated. Paul sees in this a wonderful lesson for us in the fact that death has no claim on Jesus. You remember back in chapter 5 when we talked about, say, at verse 14, that's one place where we looked at it, that our relationship with Adam as the head and representative of the human race is a picture of our relationship with Christ as our head and representative. The two are not the same, but there are similarities, and so Christ is called the second Adam. So our relationship with Adam is a picture of our relationship with Christ. Now, the same thing holds true here. Just as through Adam's sin, death passed upon the entire human race, so in Christ, His death, His righteousness, His life are shared by us. The two match perfectly. Because of Adam's sin, death passed to every one of us. Because of Christ's death, righteousness, and life, those things have passed to us, His people. Our Savior has done infinitely more than just raise us back to where Adam was before he sinned. We're joined to the second Adam. And where is he now? He's in heaven, glorified, carrying on his glorious ministry on our behalf. And it's the same as if we were already there. We're so joined to him. And death has no claims on us. In this world, it has claims on our bodies. And we've talked about that and how that we all face that. But the sting is gone for the believer. All death can do to the believer is bring him or her into the very presence of our loving Christ. It's only for those who do not know him that death comes as a punishment, a judgment, to take them into custody and hold them for future judgment. For us, it's completely different, we who are in Christ. So Paul draws our attention to this. Now, here's where we are. We're getting to the really important part now, the 11th verse where he begins to tell us to do something. We're one with him in his death. We're one with him in his life. So Paul says, do something. There's a response to that. There is an action for us to take. There's something that flows from that. There's something that we are to do. It's that 11th verse. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And he shows us our union with Christ is the power, the source for newness of life and for real change. Real change and transformation in our lives. It's on the basis of this foundational teaching that the apostle writes, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What am I to do? Here's the first thing. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. That is doing something. He says, do that. Consider that. Reckon that, one translation has it. Take it to be true. Here's something for you to do. And it's not try to earn your salvation. He doesn't say, you're one with Christ in His death and His resurrection, so try to be really, really good. He doesn't say, you're dead with Christ in His death and you're alive with Him in His resurrection. So now, here's a course in self-improvement. Nothing of the kind. He doesn't say, You died with Christ. You rose with Christ. Now go back and get the old man, as he's called in the text, the old person, the sinful self. Go back and get your sinful self, and let's try to rehabilitate him. Let's take that unregenerate person, and let's try to teach him some new tricks. No, it's nothing like that. You died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see how deeply the Bible begins to deal with us in our lives with this 11th verse? Our problem is very great. The solution is going to have to be a powerful solution. Here's where it begins. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. See, there's a lot of teaching in Romans on change and transformation in human life, and I want to be very, very clear. This is just the beginning of that. There's much, much more to come. But this is where we begin. This is the first step. The first step is consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, because we have in fact died with Christ and have been raised with Christ. These are facts. You say, why do you keep repeating that? The reason is we're to set about processing the information. This is important information, our union with Christ. We're to take it very deeply into our hearts. You know how you can know something and it's just words, and you know the words, maybe could answer a test correctly? That's different from when you really take something into your heart and it really becomes a part of you, and it begins to reshape your mind and renew it and change your thinking. There's a realization, oh, this is true. This is real. This is not just words. This is the truth of our identity in Christ. We died with Christ. We are raised with Christ. So you also must reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Sound doctrine is so important. You know, every idea a human being has consequences one way or another. All ideas have consequences. One of the problems with false doctrine is that it presents a false hope, a false assurance, no real power for change in us. If we're going to be transformed as human beings in a process of sanctification, the power to do that is going to have to come from somewhere else besides us, besides the flesh. The kind of change that the Bible's talking about here is not just simply a rearranging of the various pieces of our lives. It's actual transformation. It's not from the outside in, beginning with appearance and what's superficial, outward behavior, things of that nature, and then trying to work its way to the heart. You know, that never works. All that produces is Pharisees. The Bible begins on the inside and works its way out. Look at the language of our text. In verse 8, believe. In verse 9, know. In verse 10, consider. Believe. Know. Consider. These are important precursors for transformation in us. God works through His Word. His Word, which brought creation into being, is the word we have in the text of Scripture. And you, a child of God, hearing this word today, God is doing something in your heart. There's new learning, a deepening, a strengthening, an elevating of expectations. I want to read this 11th verse to you today, and it quicken faith in you and bring it to life. I want that word to redirect your affections. Your affections to Christ. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful word. We'll see how deeply the Scriptures deal with us regarding these great issues in our lives. He's dealing here with motives. He's dealing here with priorities. He's dealing here with questions of identity. Who are you? A part of me is dead. Dead with Christ. And the new me is alive. Alive to God. we know areas in our lives where we need to change, many of us as Christians. We become aware of it. We want to change. The problem is we want the change to come easily, superficially. We don't want the change to touch us that deeply in the deep part of our being. Well, the way we want to change is to make life better and make things stop hurting and improve it. But we don't want to be changed in who we are. We just want to learn a new habit here or there, or pick up a new skill, or there's some way I can still be just as I am right now and fix this. You know, I'm good except for this one little thing in my life, this little addiction or this little problem or whatever it might be. And God says, no, nothing doing. I'm starting deep within you. I'm dealing with you at a heart level here. What we are to say is, I have died with Christ. I have died with Christ. If I'm already dead, then I have nothing to fear. If I'm already dead, I have nothing to lose. If I'm already dead, I have nothing to prove. If I'm dead, I'm dead with Christ, then I'm no longer sin's slave. You know, sin did reign. Sin said, do this. You did it. Sin said, don't do that. You said, okay. Sin says, don't love God. Sin says, don't go to church and be involved with that. People obey. Your sin reigns. That person's dead. Sin can't order him around. Sin can't give him orders anymore. That person's dead. A dead person is unresponsive. And that's Paul's idea here of us being unresponsive to the reign of sin. This is important information. We need to learn what it means to say, I have died. I mean, that's the very essence of discipleship, is to take up the cross, to deny oneself and follow Jesus. Paul's talking about working that out, what that means. And then we come to say, I am alive. I am alive. I'm alive to God in Christ. He has a life now. His life is in heaven. His life is oriented toward the Father. My life is supposed to be a mirror image of that. The life I live now is not to be the same life I lived before I knew Him. It's to have a different focus, a different purpose. I am alive to God. I am alive to God. Many people in your life are dead to God. You are alive to God. Think about what that means. Your life is to be lived for and unto God. We're to think about this, beloved, until it becomes more than just mere words, where it becomes real to us. Think about it this way. The way a lot of people typically live, and we all do this, I guess, is we think, okay, I've got a really busy life. I've got my work life, you know, my family life, my recreational life. I've got all this life. Now, I need to find a way to fit Jesus into that. I'm going to have to make some room. And we don't understand. That's all wrong. We're thinking completely wrong. What we're supposed to be thinking as a child of God is, my life, I am alive to God. My life is part of what God is doing in this world. His great redemptive purpose. He has included me in. I'm part of that. Now, everything I do in the course of a day is going to be subservient to Him. In some way, I'm doing it for Him, unto Him, because my whole life is directed toward Him. And so all of this, my work life, my recreational life, my family life, now becomes something of which I'm a steward in my relationship with Him. It's completely different. Let me try to illustrate it for you from Ephesians. If you turn with me to Ephesians 4. Paul is teaching the same doctrine there, and he's teaching believers that in a very real way, what we do every day, including our relationships, express the reality of our discipleship. Our relationships are where we follow Jesus. Let me show you that. Ephesians 4, verse 32, and then reading into chapter 5, and verse 2. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Just ignore that chapter division there. It means nothing, okay? the two parts of that go together. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. What did God do? In Christ, He forgave me. Now you be imitators of God as beloved children, being tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now can you see, it is in forgiving those who have wronged us that we actually imitate God. Can you see it in the text? What do we call that, an imitator of God? A disciple. So, where do we really follow Jesus? And where can we follow Him where we can really know that it's Jesus that we're following and that we really are following Him? Well, it's not in giving a big talk, you know, on theology. It's in our relationships, in forgiving others. It's in forgiving those who have wronged us that we imitate God and follow Jesus. This is where we experience being alive to God, in that it affects our important relationships. So our relationships are not about us. Even our own relationships are not about us, but are about Him. And the argument that Paul makes here is not, you know, you ought to forgive other people, you'll be happier if you do it. You ought to forgive other people, you'll be healthier if you do it, you won't have stomach ulcers. You ought to forgive other people. You ought to forgive other people, it's just smart. No, that's not the argument at all. The argument is, you're following Jesus. All right, you've got a difficult relationship in your life. How are you going to follow Him in that relationship? And the answer is by being very forgiving. That's being alive to God. That's where we follow Him. That's where our Christianity really manifests itself, is in that situation. Well, let me give you one more, still in Ephesians 5. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, submitting to one another means just dealing humbly with one another. We're not lords over other people, but we have the mentality of a servant toward them. And one another here is talking about other believers. So he's talking about in the body of the church, that our attitude is to be submissive in that sense that we are here to serve. Reverence is a characteristic of worship, or it ought to be. We face some challenges on that. But reverence is supposed to be what we bring to the service of God. It's proper in a situation where it's God who's being honored for us to be very, very reverent. The opposite of what Paul's describing here would be, I'm demanding my own way. I'm demanding my own way. I'm Lord over someone else. You're going to come around for me. I'm going to straighten you out. That's not what he's talking about. That's the opposite. Paul says that transformation in our relationships is rooted in our relationship with Christ. He says, you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That of the believer is the nearest thing to Christ that you're going to get to in this world. And he or she might be very imperfect, but for you, they're in the place of Christ. Are you alive to God? Well, then, here's where you follow Him. You imitate Him here. This is where you follow Jesus, is in your relationships. Now, as I've said, this is just the beginning. We've got a lot more to go in Romans, but this is that first step. This isn't the entirety of the teaching on it. It's to take this into your heart. I have died with Christ. That's the old sinful, selfish person. I am alive to God with Christ. That's the new, regenerate person. That's you in your soul's union with Christ. That's newness of life. I have already died to sin with Christ. I have already been brought to life in Christ. This is gospel truth. It's already happened. What remains, what this 11th verse is talking about, is to bring this good theology into your heart. To bring the cross in there. To make it part of you. See, this grace that he's talking about is promised to us in the gospel, and it is sealed to us in our baptism. So there's no futility here. There's hope. It doesn't matter how often you failed in the past when you tried to change. It could be different now, but the grace of God We can't say, no, that's just the way I am. The Bible won't let us say that. We can't say, no, that's just the way I am, and make an excuse for it. Reading verses like this, there's hope for us. We can change. This is the first step. Amen.